The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
And then they came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath day Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught there. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And in their synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked the spirit and said, "Quiet, come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him and with a loud cry came out of him. And all were amazed and asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And his fame spread everywhere throughout the whole region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
We have a place for you in the front pew right here.
Sure, that's fine. Go ahead. Take your time. Wonderful. When I look at these scripture readings for Sunday, I am fiercely tempted to stop over that second reading from Paul and give a homily on it, because it raises some rather interesting contemporary questions about the celibate and, you know, all that stuff. The guy who is married doesn't have... But I mean, that's a different homily. I've only got so much time here, so I'll settle for the text of the Gospel from the first chapter of Mark. And it said, Jesus came to Capernaum. Capernaum is a small village, a fishing village, in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And this has a parallel in chapter 4, if you're looking at your Bibles, in chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke. And 4 is very interesting because in chapter 4, Jesus begins his public ministry in his hometown, in Nazareth, which is about a 30-35 minute drive from Capernaum. And he preaches in the synagogue and he is rejected at Nazareth. And so Luke's gospel says he leaves Nazareth, don't go back there anymore, and his new hometown becomes Capernaum. That's the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or Bethsaida is right next to it. They're both fishing villages. By the way, we'll be in Capernaum with a group of pilgrims in about 4 or 5 weeks, and there's a synagogue there, the remnant of a synagogue, which is second century. It's not the exact synagogue mentioned in the Gospels, but it's second century, 150, 160, somewhere about there. And it's on the same footprint as the synagogue mentioned in the Gospels. So that's to be seen today at Capernaum. That's a small amount of background on this Gospel reading. And Jesus goes into the synagogue and he preaches. Now, they would have read the text in Hebrew and then translated into Aramaic, because that was the common language of those who were in the community. And in the community of the synagogue, there is a man possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus sets him free. Now he is separated from his community. That's what the evil spirit does. Creates division. He's separated from his community. He's regarded as ritually unclean. He's broken all the bonds of his belonging. He has no hope. There's no future. His life is empty. It's meaningless. And the only place in which he can find any hospitality in the synagogue. Now he goes to the synagogue and he listens to the preaching of Jesus. And Jesus drives out the evil spirit and restores the man to the fullness of his humanity. He gives him the dignity of being fully human, not perfect. He will still struggle, he will still search, he will sin and need forgiveness, but he's whole. He restores him to being fully human. And when he is fully human, then he is the image of God. Then he can pray and listen to the word and celebrate God's presence in his life. When he is fully human, he makes him whole. That's the ministry of Jesus. Now, when we come to that, you find that people who are possessed in some way or in any form, they're somehow involved in separation. There's some involved in being depreciating their humanity, in not being whole. And there are many ways in which people are possessed. I mean, we have the obvious one here by the evil spirit, but that's symbolic of many possessions. There are people who are possessed by chemical addictions. It's like an evil spirit takes over their lives. I know I tell people, I'm a recovering drug addict. Sometimes they're a bit surprised. Oh my God, Monsignor, I'm recovering from nicotine, the drug of nicotine. And that's a real drug. And I know that if I smoke tomorrow, I am back into my addiction. It's like something inside of you that possesses you and you lose control. You have no control. The evil spirit took over the man's life. And he separated him from the community. And he broke the bonds of the community. And he was there, unique, separated by himself in the synagogue. But we have many addictions, many things that weigh us down, that burden us, that diminish us in being whole, fully human. We have the burden of those who are possessed by anger. It weighs you down. It controls your life. You're bitter, you're angry, you're mad at somebody and you can't get over it. Like you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a conversation with somebody who isn't even there. That kind of a person, they live inside of you. It's like a possession. You have this possession of greed. People who are greedy, they won't share. They're insecure. They're always anxious about things. They're so greedy. They're possessing. They're holding. They're offending the goodness and generosity of their humanity. The unhealed wound, the wounds of the past, betrayal. Whatever happened to me in my past, I carry it inside as if I'm possessed. And I need to let it go in order to become fully, wonderfully human. We have the evil spirit of envy or jealousy inside. It colors everything we see. There are many ways in which we are heavily burdened. An excessive, extraordinary sense of remorse or guilt weighs heavily on us. Sometimes the church puts this guilt on us, weighs us down. We become anxious. We become suspicious. We wonder if God is really in our lives. We wonder if God has really forgiven us for our sins. We're weighed down with something that diminishes and manipulates us. Fear. Some people are possessed by a spirit of fear, an overwhelming fear, a fear of whether God loves them, a fear whether they fit in. Are they good enough? In my humanity, am I sufficient in my humanity? I'm weighed down with an evil spirit of excessive fear inside myself. We have the public life and the private life, and then we have the secret life. The secret life is the place of demons. That's where they live. It's the secret. That's where the evil spirits dwell. Secret life. And in many of these cases, we have to come to the synagogue and encounter the power of Jesus Christ. And let the power of Jesus Christ drive out the demon that weighs upon us, weighs us down, holds us in conflict, diminishes who we are, makes us hide who we really are. And let the power of Jesus Christ touch us, heal us, lift up our spirits, give us hope, give us the strength to believe in ourselves, that in the power of Jesus Christ we are capable of great things, things beyond this world, in the power of Jesus Christ. Here's the teaching. He speaks with great authority. Oh, the Greek word exousia. It's different from structural, institutional authority. Institutional authority is very important because it creates order, and we need to organize and we need to operate. So institutional authority is important. That's not what's spoken about here. This is exousia. It means authentic, authentic, reliable authority. It means the power to forgive, the power to overlook the humanity of another person, the power to welcome somebody, to include somebody, the power to set somebody free, free from our anger, free from our bitterness, free from you owe me, free from entitlement. That's freedom. That's the freedom of the power of Jesus Christ given to us in our lives. And someplace in life, every one of us, me, you, every one of us, we are caught in a cycle, downward cycle. I've been there. You go through your darkness, you go through your discouragement, you go through questions, you go through wondering, and then you're empty and you turn to the Lord and let Jesus Christ empower you to overcome the evil spirit. If you read the seven-story mountain of the great journal of Thomas Merton, it was in tears, in darkness, in struggle, in suspicion, in doubt, that he finally turned to God and went through this extraordinary conversion in his life. It's an amazing seven-story mountain book. He will try everything. It is necessary for us, it is normal for us to go through the struggles of light and darkness. There is no whole life without cycles of darkness. There's no theology of grace without the presumption of sin. If there was no sin, grace would mean nothing. There is no light unless we have walked through darkness. There is no beauty, wonder, there is no miracle except to be experienced in the struggle of life. There is no bond. There is no true bond in belonging to another person if I don't go through light and darkness. There is no family without the struggle. If you never have a struggle, you don't know what family is. This is where bonds happen. This is where generosity comes to life. This is where forgiveness happens. This is where the embrace, where I am empowered by the love of another person. It's the whole teaching of this gospel. You think it's remote back there, but like, I don't think any of us have been possessed by the devil, but maybe we have, in a remote way. The devil, something that weighs us down. So the gospel invites me and you, every one of us, to look at the things we most fear. Fear is the indicator. I want to get to a place in my life when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and I see a person that I love. I see the human person. I see the broken person. I see the person struggling. But I see the image of God in the mirror, me. I'm at peace with myself. I am led by the power of Jesus Christ. I am free. I'm not free. That's the teaching of the gospel here. And scripture is very powerful. It's very engaging, only if you take it personally. I remember some years ago after one of the masses here, some woman said, "Are you doing the next mass? Are you going to preach it?" I think it was after 9:30. "Are you doing the 11:15? And I said, "I am." "Oh, my husband, he needs to hear that homily." I said, "Oh, God, oh, Jesus, God. No, I need to hear it. I need to take the scriptures personally. They are alive. And my friends, the scriptures, the living word of God, is a gift. It's life. And this is the word of the Lord.